Love this podcast? Support this show through the Acast supporter feature. It's up to you how much you give, and there's no regular commitment. Just click the link in the show description to support now.
Imagine the softest sheets you've ever felt. Now imagine them getting even softer over time. That's what you'll feel with Boll & Branch's organic cotton sheets. In a recent customer survey, 96% replied that Boll & Branch sheets get softer with every wash. Start getting your best night's sleep in these sheets that get softer and softer for years to come. Try their sheets with a 30-night guarantee. Plus, get 15% off your first order at bollandbranch.com. Code BUTTERY. Exclusions apply. See site for details.
Everyone knows therapy is great for solving problems, but getting therapy has its own problems too, like finding the right therapist, fitting into their schedule, and of course, the cost. Well, BetterHelp can solve those problems. It's totally online and built around your schedule. It's surprisingly affordable too. Connect with a credentialed therapist by phone, video, or online chat, all from the comfort of your home. Visit BetterHelp.com to learn more and save 10% on your first month. That's BetterHelp, H-E-L-P.
Hey everybody, welcome to another new episode of Undying Light. I am your host, Pastor Alex, and boy, life is just crazy. Just always is, right? That's how it just never seems to get a break, if you would. And it's always funny because I always tell my wife, it's like, if we get through this week, then we'll have some time. We can relax. We can slow down. And then it's like 15 appointments and 75 events and all these things pop up. And you're like, okay, I guess not. Not going to happen this week. But cool. But anyways, this Saturday, I'm very excited because we are not going anywhere. We're not doing anything. It is a Christmas day for us. And yes, it is before Thanksgiving. And I don't care if you are a hater on that. We are going to be out of town on Thanksgiving, so we are going to set up our Christmas tree, and we're going to make cookies, and we're going to play Christmas music all day, and then in the nighttime, we're going to watch some Christmas movies. So I am excited for that day. This is the greatest part of like our little family tradition, is setting it all up and doing it all as a family. And so we took advantage of the warm weather and did the outside lights last week, and we're going to finish that up probably today, tomorrow, or sometime here. Relatively quick because it's supposed to get very cold this weekend. But today it's like 65 and then like Friday is supposed to be like 30. So yeah, that's Iowa for you. No rant for you today, though I probably could and would probably want to, but I'm not going to. So we're going to just get into the material. We're going to finish chapter 17 today. And I do want to make this statement for you as well, or kind of maybe pose this question to you. Would you want another rant-a-thon? I've done them year over year for the last 3 or 4 years now, and I've enjoyed doing them, and I've had guests on the show. I've done them just by myself, so let me know what you think. If you want, you can send me a message. I probably won't check it on Instagram because I'm trying to minimize and take a break from that, so I might pop in there and check. You can email me. Or you can send them to the Undying Light page, and I'll check that every once in a while. So, you know, however you want to get in touch. If you are, I might put a poll up just to see if it runs. Because I am interested to see, for those who listen, if you want, you know, another rant-a-thon. And the topics can vary. And it's not like, you know, just me yelling and yelling and yelling. It's just, it's good discussion on present topics and present issues and the conditions of the church and conditions of the nation and the world and all that. And so, you know, we've had eschatology roundtables and rantathons. We've had, you know, rantathons on politics and religion and all sorts of stuff. I've had, like I said, numerous guests on here. 1 year it was Paul and Nick and Anthony and I, and we just had, it was like a 2-hour powwow of just discussions, and we talked about a whole bunch of things. And so I try to get, you know, some friends that I'm very, you know, that have big platforms. I try to get some friends that don't have any sort of, you know, platform. And most people probably wouldn't know who they are, but I do. So get them and get their opinions and let them speak their, you know, and get their voice out there. So we'll see whether it's guest heavy or just a guest or just me. I don't know. We'll find out. But before we get to all of that, usually that episode drops on like New Year's Day. So however that'll take place, I'll probably record it sometime in December if we do go that route. But let's get to the heart of the material today. Looking at the end of the 17th chapter of Matthew, we are continuing our journey on, and depending on time, we could even break into the 18th. I don't, without just, you know, glancing too much into it, I don't know how much context we truly have on 17 here. And that's really just to say that these sections here are shorter, right? We have the foretelling of his death and the resurrection. We've talked about that a number of times on the show so far. And then we have the temple tax, which finishes us out in chapter 17. So without further ado, let us take a look at the text here today. Beginning with the 22nd verse, "As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day.' And they were greatly distressed." So it's a pretty straightforward text here, right? Jesus is telling his disciples he's going to die at the hands of man once again. So he's gathering here in verse 22. Apparently Jesus and his disciples had separated for a time period on their journey from Jerusalem to Jerusalem for the Passover. So again, could have been just, you know, in the morning where they are coming out of various homes or wherever, or they may have gone off to do something, fetch food or whatever it may be, irrelevant. But what it is he's bringing them back into himself, and he's calling that he's going to be handed over once again. This term is used throughout the passion of Jesus that we will see in a couple of chapters. We'll see this handed over used over and over again. Jesus foretells his death here a second time. Earlier, the first was in chapter 16. Remember when Peter first made the proclamation that he is the Christ, and then he rebukes Peter, and then he tells his prophecy essentially of his death and resurrection for the first time. So now his disciples are even in more distress. They're feeling helpless in grief and sorrow. They have no comprehension of what this resurrection is going to look like. They have no idea what is going to happen. All they know is that Jesus is going to die, and that frightens them to the core. So this is why the text ends. They were greatly distressed. There's really nothing else going on with it. It is very simple and straightforward, as I had mentioned. So Jesus has to tell his disciples repeatedly that he's going to suffer and die and rise from the grave. Love prompts our Lord to repeat these things over and over to his disciples because they need to hear, they need to understand, and it's very simple for them to forget because they get washed up in all these miracles that they're witnessing that they easily forget. Jesus is going to go to the cross and die. Christians hear these same events year over year proclaimed again and again, and we celebrate Lent almost like it's a new thing every year. Like it is one of those things that just can emotionally crush you because you've just spent the prior, you know, 11 and a half months, you know, working through the life and ministry of Jesus. You've just got done celebrating his birth. Everything is great. And then you get to this period where you experience this darkness and this despair on Good Friday. And it's just one of those events, one of those sermons that when I preach it, it is emotionally heavy. And it's hard as a preacher to bring this message because you are talking about your Savior being betrayed, and then he's handed over to the men, and he's beaten and flogged, spit on, disgraced. I mean, he is just ridiculed into the ground. He is hated and despised by these men. And you read this passage every year, and it's almost like you're reading it for the first time because of the emotion that it drives up in one person. And so his disciples need to be reminded because they're going to forget, and they do forget until, you know, and even when he's arrested, they scatter like sheep without a shepherd, and they can't quite comprehend what's going on. And it's just the way it is. So we're human. We just cannot comprehend until we see the full picture of things. And I think that even goes to say that in the ordinary, when we have just ordinary things going on in life and we're seeking something or we're praying for something and we're striving and working, and then all of a sudden years down the road, it may be that we get an answer to what we've been praying about. And in the, you know, in between time, God is driving us or drawing us to whatever he's got in our prayer answering. And we finally get to witness it. And it's, you know, it's emotional because you feel like, you know, everything in the prior time has been ordinary. And all of a sudden you have this moment where you're just like, wow, this is truly the work of God. And I can, you know, maybe provide a real world example of this. I started seminary in 2019 in August, and for the first 6 months or so, I was, you know, ingrained in seminary. I was working full time doing IT work, and I was doing some pulpit supply because I had been doing it prior and I was really enjoying that. So there's really no commitment to it. I was just kind of helping some churches out as they had no pastor, and I thoroughly enjoyed it. So I was about a year in and I started to go, I really want to move into ministry full time, but I know it may not happen because I'm not out of seminary yet. And so I continued pulpit supply and I continued to interview with some churches and talk with churches and get my, you know, get kind of my feelers out there into the world, if you would, trying to see what that market kind of looked like. And through most of 19 and most of 20, I spent just, you know, like I said, pulpit supply and interviewing with churches, et cetera. And you get to a point, you know, around the summer, late or early fall of 19 or of 20, I mean, and it felt like everything was just, there was just nothing going. And so I was a little, a little despair had set in because I'm like, you know, I feel like I know enough. And I really, quite honestly, didn't. And I'm very beyond speechless to what happened in November of 2020 when I got the call to come to Stratford, because I, you know, up to that point was just still a novice. I was still very new to understanding all of this. And, you know, I'd done my research on scripture. I've read the Bible a couple of times. I knew, you know, enough to be dangerous, but I wasn't educated properly in the confessions and the system that we have as Lutherans. And I was not really properly educated in the fundamentals of how we handle scripture and how scripture is to be read. And thankfully I went through some courses over that summer that helped prepare me for this. And I was very pleased with my progress, but I still was very much, if you would call it a novice, I was very amateur like. And so, But you know, despair still sets in because the human side of me thinks that I'm good enough. You know, I should be preaching in a church every Sunday. And so I kind of fought with myself and I wrestled with God a little bit, and I was in, you know, some emotional turmoil, some inward emotional turmoil. And finally, I remember a walk in the fall with my wife and our daughter at the time. We were walking around our pond and that we had in our little complex that we lived at. And I told my wife, I said, look, I'm going to apply to this church in Iowa. If nothing happens from it, I'm going to just stick it out, finish seminary, and then we'll go on with life and see what happens then. And she says, okay. So we applied and I got a couple interviews, had some conversations, was invited to come out here and preach on the first Sunday in November. And I came out, preached. It was a great time. Met the church, had a wonderful afternoon with everybody at lunch, and it felt like home. It was so amazing that when I got into the car when we were going home that day, I told Janae, I said, if this church doesn't call me, I said, I no church is going to for until I'm done with seminary, because like this felt so right. I gave everything I had. And I still give everything I have every Sunday because I love this church. And sure enough, on Thanksgiving weekend, they called me and to be their pastor. And, you know, so those prayers through 19 and 20 were so meticulous that it was at God's timing that I came to this church, because the prior pastor had retired in October of 2020. And so they literally had no time in between pastors. There was, you know, 2 weeks where they didn't have a preacher here. And so I am still so honored to be here because I'm coming up on my third year, the first Sunday in December. So, you know, it is one of those things that we pray for and we finally get to see come to fruition. And I say all that because, you know, these disciples here don't quite get the big picture, and they don't until they see the resurrected Christ. And so that moment is when like everything clicks, and then everything clicks and they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they go on and preach and establish churches and write the gospels and the epistles and put together the New Testament and train the next generation. And we now have the early church fathers, and we have them coming in and preaching and sharing and planting and growing the church. And it just sparks and wildfire erupts. And it's an amazing, you know, historical event to take place. So that's the second foretelling of his death. Let's move on to the temple tax, and we'll see where time lies, and we'll probably just close her out there. I like to truncate it. I don't want to have to get into 18. So if we're, you know, short on time, we'll just cut her out. So 18 will be next week. We'll talk about who is the greatest. And again, if time allows, maybe we'll look at temptations to sin. But for today, temple tax, verse 24. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of two drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher pay the tax?" He said, "Yes." And when they came to the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom the kings of the earth take a toll or a tax? From their sons or from others?" And he said to them, "From others." And Jesus said, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook into and take the first fish that comes up, and then open its mouth and you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them from me and for yourself." So a little, you know, interesting piece here on this taxing system here. We're in Capernaum right now, and we have this two drachma tax. Every adult Jew male was to pay this annual tax. It's about 2 days' wage, and this is to go to the support of the Jewish temple. So Jesus' reference here about the kings is referring to the earthly kings. It's a practice of earthly kings, and it's stating, do they collect taxes from their own sons? And he says, is it from them or is it from others? And Peter replies, obviously from others. So his sons are free. So the sons of the earthly kings are not obligated to pay taxes. So Jesus, being the son of the heavenly king, was free from paying the temple tax. He was God in the flesh. But yet again, the Pharisees can't see that. They can't understand that. And therefore, it, you know, falls on deaf ears. And this little kind of snippet of a parable, if you would, is just kind of one of those that kind of glosses over their heads. And they don't understand it. And so he tells Peter, go out, cast a hook into the sea, catch the first fish and bring it in, open its mouth, take out a shekel, and then give it to them from you and me. So Jesus does not want to give him a reason to find fault in him for refusing to pay the temple tax. This is why he says, go get this fish and you'll find a shekel. This is the way in which Jesus provides payment of tax, showed how much greater than the temple he was. So he obviously is the new tabernacle. He's the new temple. And it's the greater than type thing, right? We have that typology taking place here. Jesus is indicating that he is far greater than this simple temple and far greater than this temple tax that these individuals are trying to drop on him and his disciples. So really, it's another simple and straightforward passage. Jesus is submitting to paying the temple tax so that he doesn't cause any offense. But he doesn't do it so out of his own pocket. He sends Peter off to go and fish this out of the sea, essentially, right? Because he says the first fish, open its mouth, they'll find a shekel. And this is the same Jesus who calms the stormy seas, feeds the multitudes, and scatters with scant provisions, humbles himself to the requirements of the law. So this man who has performed miraculous miracles and has done these wondrous things still can humble himself under the requirements of the law, because this is what the Jewish law requires. And he is not a going to cause offense, though he is greater than this temple and essentially greater than the law, but he is humbling himself and he will continue to do so even to the cross, as Paul notes in Philippians 2:6-8, to pay the penalty for our sins of pride and tax evasion and all of the rest of our sins. His righteousness sets us free. So that really is chapter 17 in a couple episodes. You know, we did the transfiguration to the boy with the demon, and then we did the resurrection foretelling and the temple tax. Next week, we're going to look at chapter 18. We'll start working through these last bits of text before we get to the entry into Jerusalem. And then we'll look and spend an enormous amount of time in Holy Week. And then we'll get to his death and resurrection. And then probably by sometime next year, we'll be at the end of Matthew and we'll work into the book of Acts. So pretty excited for that. That's kind of my goal, is to finish Matthew, go to Acts, and then just, you know, section by section, work through it and explain it, talk about it, have these conversations, and hopes that you can understand the text a little bit clearer. And even if you don't agree with me, that's perfectly okay. You know, there's probably going to be numerous disagreements, especially when we get to the latter parts here, especially when we get to the institution of the Lord's Supper and the death and resurrection, Matthew 28, all of those things, you'll probably find some disagreement with me. That's okay. That's what we're here to do. So that's going to be that, ladies and gentlemen. Thanks for tuning in. It wasn't a super long show, but we worked through the text. And again, it wasn't real long, in-depth text. There wasn't a whole lot going on. It's pretty straightforward. Very easy, I think, to understand if you would, just by surface meaning. There's nothing deeper. There's no ingrained, intricate definitions or routes or theology that we can unpack from it. It's pretty straightforward. It is what it is. And we see texts like that from time to time, that it's just, it is. And that's great. And then there's texts that you're just going, I don't understand this, and I got to figure it out. And so we unpack it deeper, you know, especially when we get into those parables and have to explain through all of that and all of the different levels those parables can contain. And so, well, that's that, ladies and gentlemen. Like I said, we're getting close to the Christmas season. So I've done Christmas series in the past on the show. I don't think I'm going to do it this year. I might do a Christmas Day episode. I haven't quite decided yet. It depends a lot about my availability and time leading up to Christmas, because I'm working a couple jobs in the church and I'm just going to be very busy. So hope you guys are enjoying this series through Matthew, and we will see you guys next week. Have a great weekend. God bless. We'll see y'all later.
Sheets you've ever felt. Now imagine them getting even softer over time. That's what you'll feel with Boll & Branch's organic cotton sheets. In a recent customer survey, 96% replied that Boll & Branch sheets get softer with every wash. Start getting your best night's sleep in these sheets that get softer and softer for years to come. Try their sheets with a 30-night guarantee. Plus, get 15% off your first order at bollandbranch.com. Code BUTTERY. Exclusions apply. See site for details.
Hi, I'm Daniel, founder of Pretty Litter. Cats and cat owners deserve better than any old-fashioned litter. That's why I teamed up with scientists and veterinarians to create Pretty Litter. Its innovative crystal formula has superior odor control and weighs up to 80% less than clay litter. Pretty Litter even monitors health by changing colors to help detect early signs of potential illness. It's the world's smartest kitty litter.
Go to prettylitter.com and use code ACAST for 20% off your first order and a free cat toy. Terms and conditions apply. See site for details.
Hey, it's Paige DeSorbo from Giggly Squad. High quality fashion without the price tag. Say hello to Quince. I'm snagging high-end essentials like cozy cashmere sweaters, sleek leather jackets, fine jewelry, and so much more. With Quince being 50 to 80% less than similar brands. And they partner with factories that prioritize safe, ethical, and responsible manufacturing. I love that. Luxury quality within reach. Go to quince.com/style to get free shipping and 365-day returns on your next order. Quince.com/style.